A Daily Dose of Luther is Good for the Soul. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a new devotional resource, Day by Day with Martin Luther. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Day by Day with Martin Luther costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther.
So he's made three statements to Peter. Now, you'll notice the first one is a blessing. And that's pretty obvious because he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And it's hard to maintain that that's anything other than a blessing. He's building Peter up with that statement. Same thing with the third statement. The third statement, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." That's obviously a blessing too. That's also something that magnifies Peter and his role in the church. So if that's the case with the statement immediately before and immediately after, "You are Peter," then this middle statement, "You are Peter," is also going to build Peter up, not tear him down, which is the way that you'd have to take this statement if you were saying, "Well, you know, Peter, you're a little small stone, but on the great huge rock of something else, I'm going to build my church." You know, previously I tried to argue that Jesus was contrasting Peter with the stone and minimizing him. Well, that doesn't make the middle statement fit its immediate context of what comes right before and right after.
That's Catholic Answers senior apologist Jimmy Akin making the case, a part of his case, that Jesus named Peter the first pope and established the papacy in Matthew 16, verse 18. Is that true? Is that how the church, up until the Reformation, always read Matthew 16, 18, the great confession of Peter and Jesus' response? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, October the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin a new biweekly series today on this Friday afternoon, responding to Roman Catholic proof text today. Does Matthew 16:18 establish the papacy? Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest for this series. A little bit later in the program today, Terry Mattingly will join us. We're going to talk with him about the religion ghosts he found lurking in several stories, media coverage of Congressman Paul Ryan's refusal, at least temporary refusal, to run for the Speaker of the House position, and the producer of those undercover Planned Parenthood videos, David DeLeiden. There was a big story on him, and Terry found a few ghosts lurking there, religion ghosts. We'll find out what he's talking about there in a few minutes here on Issues Etc. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. We're going to talk about Perry Noble. He's an evangelical author and megachurch pastor. What he said recently about the Lord's Supper, it's really very interesting and very novel as well. Then, since it's Friday, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a little game we like to play with our listeners. We're going to play four soundbites for you. You listen, and then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Or you go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your vote will pick it, and we'll give away the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug pen, bumper sticker, and notepad to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Joining us to begin a new series on responding to Roman Catholic proof text today, does Matthew 16:18 establish the papacy? Pastor Stephen Parks, he's a regular guest, assistant professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you today.
First of all, why does this passage, Matthew 16:18, often serve as kind of the diving board, or at least the beginning, the first step of many in their conversion to Roman Catholicism?
Yeah, it's a good question, and it's certainly an apt observation as well. I think the bottom line is that most of the people who take theology seriously and end up converting to Roman Catholicism do so primarily for one reason, and that's the issue of authority. Who has authority to be able to interpret God's word, to be able to tell us what the Holy Scriptures mean, etc. Too many people have a misunderstanding of what the doctrine of sola scriptura is, which is the belief that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith. And unfortunately, this has led, as you know, to all kinds of different groups and sects coming up, thinking that they're actually teaching the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura, but instead basically advocating for kind of a exegetical anarchy, where one interpretation of a text is just as good as anyone else's interpretation, and so forth. So, to put the best construction on it, I think what many people are looking for is for a solid authority that can be able to speak for Jesus, be able to definitively settle controversies of faith and such. And when they seek to find that, they often seek to locate it in the papacy. And the cornerstone verse of the papacy is this one that we have here in Matthew chapter 16. As you know, Todd, the Roman Catholic Church makes much about the fact that Scripture has to be interpreted infallibly, and this is one of the eight or so verses that the Church over the millennia have actually sought to interpret infallibly.
All right. So what we're talking about here is something that's far more important than just any passage and how, say, a Lutheran might interpret it as opposed to how Rome interprets it. We're talking here about a passage that has to do with the basic claim of the Roman Church with regard to its authority.
Yeah, indeed. I think it would be fair to say that this particular verse is sort of the cornerstone upon which papal infallibility has been built, at least since Vatican I, but they would argue probably long before that as well.
All right, let's talk a little bit about the passage itself. Can you give us the context of Matthew 16, 18? And we're going to deal with 19 as well, because it has to do with giving of the keys to the kingdom, which is part of Rome's claim as well. What is happening here in this passage itself, and how would you kind of introduce us to it?
Sure. Well, what the passage is dealing with is the identity of the Son of Man, the identity of Jesus, just exactly who he is. Going back to verse 13, Jesus has with him his disciples in the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Then in verse 14, you have all of the disciples giving various answers. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, etc. And then in verse 15, he brings the question directly to them, again asking all of the apostles, but who do you say that I am? And then in verse 16, Peter speaks up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the entire context of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, deals with the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who do others say that he is? Who do the disciples say that he is? And what does that truth mean as it's proclaimed to others?
The Reformers actually dealt with this passage in particular, didn't they? I mean, they understood the importance of it to the claim of papal authority, something that was looming large for them at the time of the Lutheran Reformation. And they dealt with this passage, didn't they, Pastor Parks?
Yeah, absolutely they did. For example, the Lutheran treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope says that in this particular case, Peter represents the whole company of the apostles, as is apparent from the context itself, for Christ did not question Peter only, but he asked, who do you, plural, say that I am? And that pretty much sums up the way in which folks like Luther and Melanchthon and Chemnitz and Gerhard, as well as others from non-Lutheran traditions, such as Calvin and Beza or Sinus Turretin and a whole group of others, have exegeted the text. They have seen this text not so much as being about Peter and his person, but instead about either Peter in his office as pastor, one who proclaims the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, the rock upon which the church is built here isn't Peter in his person, but it's rather Peter's confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Okay, now I want to come back to that, and in particular have you respond to some of the classic kind of Roman Catholic apologist arguments that are made piece by piece. But first of all, there's a subtlety in your last response here that needs to be carefully understood. The Lutheran confessors aren't saying Jesus isn't talking to Peter. They're saying Jesus is talking to Peter, and by talking to Peter, addressing all of the apostles. They're not trying to have Jesus talking to someone else. They admit Jesus is speaking directly to Peter, right?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. This is the way in which Matthew tends to write in his gospel. Peter often is one who, when asked a question of the entire apostles, is the one who speaks up. And then when Jesus responds to things that Peter says, he responds not just to Peter, though it certainly includes Peter, but to all of the apostles. So, for example, when Jesus speaks about the blind leading the blind in Matthew chapter 15, Peter is the one who speaks up and asks for a clarification, and then Jesus gives clarification to all of the apostles, because not just Peter needed clarification, but all of them. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asks the question, how often are we to forgive? And when Jesus answers the question, he doesn't just answer Peter, though obviously he's included there, but he speaks in plurality to all of the apostles. So we see that throughout the gospel of Matthew and throughout all of Scripture, indeed, where one person is speaking and Jesus responds not just to the one person, but to the group in its entirety. And we can tell when we look at the verse in question in Matthew chapter 16 there, that Jesus is indeed speaking to Peter, but he's not only speaking to Peter. How do we know that? Well, in verse 13, it was all of the apostles that Jesus asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In verse 15, Jesus doesn't just ask the question of Peter, who do you say that I am? But he says, but who do you, plural, say that I am? So he's asking the question of all of the apostles. So when Peter answers in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's not just giving his own unique confession of faith, but instead he's giving the confession of faith of all of the apostles. And that's why we see in verse 20 that Jesus commands this common confession of faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to be kept quiet and not to be spoken by any of the apostles. So here again, we see that Jesus is speaking to Peter, but Peter is representative there of all of the apostles, indeed, of the church.
The other subtle distinction, very important distinction, nonetheless, that we need to make here between the Lutheran response to the Roman Catholic argument and, say, just kind of a generic Protestant or evangelical response to the Catholic argument is that Lutherans take seriously this I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, you will be bound in heaven. I think evangelists kind of gloss over that. They don't know what to do with it. But Lutherans say, yes, Rome is actually right insofar as Christ has given to his apostles and thereby to the whole church the authority to forgive sins in his name. Talk about that, if you would.
Sure, absolutely. I mean, you definitely see that very clearly in the text in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, speaking to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The interesting fact there, however, is that when Jesus says that I will give, it's exactly what the English gives us there. It is a future active indicative. He's not saying I am giving, but he's saying I will give. In other words, I'm going to give you these keys at some future time. Now, if he was only talking to Peter, then we might expect there to be a point in Matthew's gospel where Peter, in fact, does, or where Jesus, in fact, does give the keys only to Peter. But we don't see that. Instead, what we see in Matthew chapter 18 is Jesus giving the keys or the authority to bind and to loose, not only to Peter, but to Peter as well as all of the other apostles. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, and truly I say to you, plural, whatever you, plural, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you, plural, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what we have going on here is something rather interesting. You have a very long rabbinic tradition at this point of this talk of binding and loosing. And when they talked about binding and loosing, they basically meant through their teaching and through their proclamation, either opening the doors to the kingdom of heaven or closing the doors to the kingdom of heaven. You see this alluded to by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, where he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So what does a key do? Well, a key either opens something or it locks something. Here, Jesus is saying that the Pharisees, by their false proclamation of their false teaching and their false gospel, have shut the kingdom of heaven. They have locked it. Not only do they lock it against themselves, but they lock it so that others cannot enter in either. The reformers recognized this truth, and they recognized that the free forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, who is in fact the living Son of God, is the proclamation which opens the door to the kingdom of heaven to all who believe it. And so when they talk about the power of the key, they're talking about the power of proclamation given to the apostles as pastors to be able to proclaim the free forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, to be able to declare that sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has accomplished in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection.
Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. We're beginning a series with him, responding to Roman Catholic proof text today. Does Matthew 16:18 establish the papacy? Stay tuned. Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues, Etc., November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Each one of the three statements has an initial part whose meaning is fleshed out by the second part, and that includes, you are Peter. Its meaning is fleshed out by, on this rock I will build my church. So those are some of the things that occurred to me, and I realized I've got to review every area of theology with an open mind to the Catholic position once I realized that, and it wasn't long before I was a Catholic.
That's Catholic Answers apologist Jimmy Akin speaking recently about a text, Matthew 16:18, that he says establishes Peter as the first pope and establishes the offices of the papacy. Is that true? It's part of what we're taking up in our weekly series with Pastor Stephen Parks responding to Roman Catholic proof text. I'm Todd Wilkin. A special thanks to everybody who supports the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. through the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Membership benefits include t-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out more about the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club by clicking the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. It's the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Pastor Parks, I wanted to take up part of some of the arguments that are often made here, a structural argument, so to speak, from the Roman Catholic side on Matthew 16:18. As we've heard in part from Jimmy Akin there, the passage itself or the verses here have three parts. They argue that the first and the third parts are addressed to Peter alone. Therefore, the middle part, the second part, must be addressed to only Peter, making him pope and establishing the papacy. What's your response?
Yeah, well, the entire context, including that verse in particular, isn't dealing with the person of Peter specifically or in and of himself, but it's dealing with Peter in as much as what he has to say. Jesus doesn't just bless Peter, for example, because he's Peter, but instead he points out, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter is blessed because he's the recipient of a revelation. And what is that revelation? What is that truth? What is it? It's Peter's confession of faith that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what you see from verse 13 to verse 20. Verse 13 deals with the identity of the Son of Man. Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Verse 14 deals with the identity of the Son of Man. Who is it that others say Jesus is? Verse 15 deals with the identity of the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man according to the disciples? Jesus wants to know. Verse 16 deals with the identity of Jesus. It's Peter's confession of Christ. Verse 17 deals with this confession as well because it addresses the source of this revelation, my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18 deals with the identity of Christ. The church is going to be built on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 19 deals with exactly what's going to take place, with the function that's going to happen as a result of proclaiming this truth, of proclaiming this revelation, namely the keys are going to be given. And then finally, verse 20 deals with keeping this revelation or the truth of this identity of who Jesus is silent, at least temporarily. So from verse 13 to verse 20, there's one unifying thread which unites every single verse, and that is the question, who is Jesus? So when we take a look at what Peter says, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and when Jesus responds to Peter, he says that you are Peter, but upon this rock I shall build my church. And so we kind of need to zero in there in terms of what is this rock that Jesus speaks of? Well, when we look at the original Greek, we find that when Jesus says that you are Peter, he uses the Greek word petros, which does mean a little rock or a stone. But then he says, but upon this petra, upon this large rock, this large boulder, I will build my church. The interesting thing here is that not only does he use a different word, petros versus petra, but he also distinguishes what he's talking about in terms of choosing words that are on the one hand masculine, the term Peter is masculine, the term Petra is feminine. So in Greek, there are different nouns have different connotations as it relates to gender, kind of like, for example, prophet versus prophetess, right? So what Jesus could be saying here is it would be like saying, Peter, you're a prophet, but upon a prophetess I will build my church. What he's saying here is the rock upon which the church is built isn't Peter in his person, but instead it's the confession of Peter, as well as the confession of all of the other apostles and the confession of the true church throughout all the ages, which is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
So let's talk a little bit about perhaps unintended consequences, and maybe they are intended consequences, I don't know. But once one, and this kind of comes back to where we began, once one says, I'm going to accept the Roman Catholic position that Peter in particular and exclusively, really, it has to be exclusively Peter, is being addressed here, then Peter must be the first pope. The papacy, the office of the papacy must truly exist as an institution of Christ. What are the unintended consequences of that line of reading of this passage?
Yeah, well, even if you do take the text to refer to Peter and only Peter, and again, I think the exegetical evidence is against that. When Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," he's changing address from first person to third person, right? So he's talking about something other than Peter at this point. But even if you're to take it that way, there are a number of other jumps that need to be made. The first jump is to say that it's not only Peter that is the rock, but also all of Peter's successors. And that secondly, not only is it Peter, but also all of his successors who have the unique charism of infallibility. And so they alone are the vicar of Christ on earth, the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, not only are we to look to Peter and to his successors alone for the word of truth, but also we need to be united to them in terms of receiving ordinations from them, in terms of only people who are united to them having valid sacraments. And as the church has said many, many times, being united to them means that's the only way of true salvation and so forth. So, you know, when we look at the patristic consensus in terms of how they understood Matthew chapter 16, there are some who suggested that perhaps Peter was the rock. Tertullian is a good example of that. But they don't make the leaps that I just talked about. They suggest that Peter alone is the rock. Now, why do they say that? They say because Peter was the one who opened the kingdom of heaven to the masses by preaching Jesus Christ at Pentecost, that Peter was the one who opened the kingdom of heaven to Gentiles by preaching to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. And so he's unique in the sense that he's the one who first publicly proclaims Christ to both the Jews and to the Gentiles, and therefore the text only refers to him. But Tertullian doesn't understand it as all of the other things that I just went through. Those are indeed huge exegetical leaps that you have to bring with you to the table and that you'd never get from the text itself.
And I think we probably should mention that there are built upon the Roman Catholic reading of Matthew 16:18, built upon it are all sorts of things that, as you just said, have zero scriptural support.
That's right, including things that, for example, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says. So, for example, if you read the section on purgatory in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it doesn't try to prove it to you from Scripture. Instead, it simply says, this is the tradition of the Church. Well, if it's the tradition of the Church, ultimately, where is it supposed to be grounded in? And the idea is the oral tradition that was passed on and that has been safeguarded by the successors of Peter. So all of the things which Lutherans and other Protestants would disagree with Roman Catholicism, generally speaking, they're always going to go back to this fountainhead of authority, and they're going to say, well, if Peter and his successors have declared this to be genuine truth, then we're going to believe it, regardless of whether or not it is explicitly taught in Scripture, regardless even in some cases of whether or not it's implicitly taught in Scripture. The idea is he alone has the authority to be able to tell us what tradition is, because he alone is the one who has the authority to tell us what Scripture means.
So finally, by way of summary, Pastor Parks, how should Matthew 16:18 be rightly understood from the mouth of Christ?
Well, I think it should be understood in precisely the way that we've been talking about, which is to say that it's not only Peter in his person, but all of the apostles are included in Jesus' intention there, that they are all going to be part of the rock upon which the church is founded. Why? Because they all share the same common confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is how we see the text interpreted by church fathers. Augustine, for example, says, why have I wanted to make this little introduction, here speaking of Matthew 16, in order to suggest to you that in Peter the church is to be recognized. Christ, you see, built his church not on a man, but on Peter's confession. Likewise, we see that with John Chrysostom, who says this, therefore he added this, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, that is, on the faith of his confession. So this isn't something that Luther invented to somehow get out of acknowledging some sort of ecclesiastical or churchly authority, but instead it's a longstanding exegetical tradition within the church, and the reason it's there is because it's what the text clearly teaches. The rock upon which the church is built is not Peter alone in his person, but instead Peter's confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is indeed the chief cornerstone of the church.
Pastor Stephen Parks is Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Pastor Parks, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for your time.
I sure appreciate you having me back on. I look forward to next time. Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about a few religion ghosts that Terry Mattingly has found lurking in some media coverage. First of Congressman Paul Ryan, and then also of the producer of those undercover videos for Planned Parenthood, David DeLeiden. We'll talk about that with Terry right after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.